All right. Thank you, choir. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of John in chapter 15, please. It's good to have Frank and Gina back with us. Good to see you. And John 15, why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word, please. John chapter 15. I have to tell you, that's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. There's so much here, and we are not going to cover everything today by any means. We could probably have a two-week conference and maybe do some serious damage. But there's so much teaching in John chapter 15. I love the chapter, and it deals with bearing fruit in the Christian life. So let's ask the Lord to help us, and we'll get right to our study. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to look into thy word again, and Father, to study it. We just pray that you lead us, Father, with thy spirit, and Father, speak to our hearts in a very real way this morning as your people. We pray, Father, that each one of us who have been saved by grace would do some serious fruit inspection. And Father, if there's anything that needs to be changed so we would bear more fruit and much fruit, you'd speak to us in that way. And Father, those who've never been saved that are spiritually barren today, we pray that they would repent and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, Father, we confess to you our great need. You said in this very chapter, in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. And, Father, I understand that, I realize, and I'm asking you, Father, not only for myself, but also for the church, that you would help us, that you would do the work that needs to be done. Because we believe without you, we do nothing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, if you would, verse 1 of John 15. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, our discourse here, understand these chapters, not every one of them, but many of them just meld together. And if there wasn't a chapter 15, a chapter 14, chapter 13, it'd be one ongoing discourse. Well, our discourse starts here back in chapter 13 and verse 1 through 11, and then also verse 26 and 30. So let's go back to chapter 13 for a moment and notice, if you would, in verse 11. The Bible says, he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. He's speaking about Judas Iscariot, and one of the 12 that was a devil from the beginning. He was not a true convert of Christ. And we find here that just the 11 disciples are present after the Lord's Supper. And our Lord is giving them some final instructions in chapter 13 and 14. Here in chapter 13, Jesus washes their feet, and he does to tell them, as the church that was the first church that Jesus started. And we find here that he's telling them that you're not all clean, the importance of being cleansed on a regular basis, not saved. You get saved once. You get born physically once. You get born again spiritually once. You don't get born again over and over and over again. You only get saved one time. And we find here the importance of being cleansed daily, keeping our relationship with God right, keeping ourselves cleansed from what we pick up from the world, what we pick up from the flesh, what we pick up from our lust and temptations and so on, the importance of being cleansed on a regular basis. And then we get in chapter 14, we find here that in chapter 13, where the Lord Jesus reveals his heavenly ministry to his own before he departs. And then chapter 14, he emphasizes Christ. He keeps speaking about me. In John 14, verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus speaking of himself. Verse 7, he said, if ye had known me. Verse 9, he says, yet hast thou not known me, Philip. In verse 10, he says, the Father in me. Verse 11, he says, believe me. Verse 12, he says, he that believeth on me. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then when you get to chapter 15, you find where the emphasis is on ye. In other words, he's speaking of us who are saved. In verse 3, he says, now ye are clean. In verse 4, he says, no more can ye except ye abide in me. In verse 5, he says, ye are the branches. In verse 7, I want you to read this. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And then verse 8, that ye bear much fruit. Verse 9, continue ye in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So our Lord's audience is made up of the saved only. And the theme of this chapter, chapter 15, is fruit bearing. And it's mentioned 8 times in this portion of Scripture, fruit bearing. And we find here, 8 is the number of the new birth, the new creation, the resurrection. 8 souls in the ark began the new earth. 8 days till circumcision, a type of new birth. The tabernacle is set up in the center of 8 groups. John 3, the term birth occurs 8 times in connection with the new birth. So the conversation, let's continue on this thought. The conversation with the woman at the well in John 4 mentions water 8 times. And the well 5 times, showing the new birth 8 times, and comes by grace 5, and how it's the source of grace. And then if you go over to Colossians 3, 9 through 11, which we don't have time for, there are 8 kinds of people that lose their identity by the new birth. See, I'm a new creature in Christ. Someone said, I want to talk to you about your past. I don't have a past anymore. My past is all in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now, you may remember your past, and maybe others remember your past, but God, the Bible says, forgets our past. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. And I had one man say one time, which it's if you think it through, it's right. God's only going to remember if you bring it up. So just keep your mouth closed. Amen. And, we don't have to bring these things up. Our past is forgiven. It's gone. It's out of existence. I'm a new creature in Christ. And Matthew 9, verse 29 shows that those who are born again and forsake 8 things. Houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And if you do that, God says, I'll restore 100-fold. Now, the theme in chapter 15 of John is fruit bearing. And the key is abiding. 15 times in the first 10 verses. 15 in the Bible is the number of rest. 15. And that is abiding in Christ. The branch is the vine. Again, Christ, the branch of the vine, resting is receiving sap, nourishment from the vine. So chapter 13 through 15, we see the responsibility during our Lord's responsibility during our Lord's absence, that we're to abide, that we are to bear fruit, that we are to be faithful, that we are to continue, that we are to be consistent in our lives. We're to grow in these areas. Now, I just noticed the other day, I was looking out the kitchen window. Guess where I was? In the kitchen, right? And but my back was to the refrigerator. The only reason was because I got everything out of the refrigerator on the counter. Anyway, I was looking out the window, taking a break from making something, and I noticed that little tree right towards the end of this section right behind the church. That was a little, I'm telling you, it wasn't that big when we planted. It was just a stick. Now it's grown, has branches coming out and has leaves on it, and it's maturing, it's developing. One day it's going to be a full-grown tree. What has it been doing? In the springtime, in the summer, in the fall, in the winter, it has been abiding. The rains have come, the snow, and was buried a good portion of our, at least a good 6 weeks in snow. You didn't even see it. It was just in there with all the snow around it. What was it doing? It was just abiding. It was just resting. It was continuing. It was staying faithful. It kept its roots in the ground. It has been receiving nutrients and water and the sunshine and all these things. And it is growing. It is maturing. That's exactly what God wants from His people. He wants us to abide in Christ. He wants us to remain steadfast in Jesus. And beloved, there are eternal benefits. There are earthly benefits from abiding in Christ. And that brings us to our first thought this morning of the performing of the branch. And notice, the position of the branch. Position. Notice verse 1. I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, he says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So we find here, again, that the abiding always refers to fellowship. And only those who have been saved by God's grace are able to fellowship with God. Now, let me just stop here and deal with this right now. There comes a point in every person's life where God deals with them concerning salvation. What do you mean by salvation? We mean being saved from our sins. Now, I would think that all of us would agree we're sinners. And that means we have broken God's laws. God is a God of complete holiness, perfect holiness. Holiness is perfection. And He is without sin. He cannot sin. His standard is holiness, being without sin. Our problem is that Adam was the first sinner, and his nature has been passed down to each and every one of us. We're sinners by conception, by birth, by choice, by decision. We're sinners. Now, most of the world believes, whether you're Catholic, Protestant, Muslim, Hindu, whatever the religion may be, that we have to do something to get to heaven. The Protestants say, oh, you've got to do good works. The Catholics say you've got to do the seven sacraments. The Muslims say you've got to keep the law perfectly. You've got to make your trek to Mecca. The Hindus say, you know, if you live a good life, you come back better and better and so on and so forth. All that's wrong. None of it is right. So what about being baptized? Baptism is not going to get you heaven, whether you're immersed, whether you're sprinkled, whether you're poured, whether you say, oh, the Holy Spirit baptized. None of that gets a person heaven. And none of that is found in the Bible outside of immersion. And immersion takes place after you're saved. Well, what about a baby? What about a baby? God's not going to send a baby to hell. There's no purgatory. God doesn't send babies to hell. God's not going to send someone who doesn't understand to the lake of fire. They're innocent. When you get old enough to understand, you're accountable before God. There comes a time in your life you've got to deal with your sin, your separation from God. Well, preacher, I've always known God. If you've never been saved, you've never known God. You may have drummed up in your heart and mind, conjured up some kind of a religion or some kind of a belief system. But the Bible says this, and Jesus said to one of the most religious men of his day, except a man be born again, he cannot see. The next verse he said he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said to that man, very religious, he said in verse 7 of John 3, he said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So my question is, when were you born again? Who showed you how to be born again? Was it based upon the Bible? How were you born again? What took place? Unless it lines up to the Bible, it's wrong. And that's why our salvation must be based upon the Word of God. If it's not, you don't have salvation. You may have had an experience, it may have been very real to you. You may have a religion. You may have some kind of an idea that you would call spirituality. But unless you're born again according to the Word of God, there's no way you're going to make it to heaven. So that Jesus says here, I am the true vine, my Father and the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. This branch is associated to God through Jesus Christ. And it comes from being saved. Now, verse 1 and 5, the vine and the branches speak of unity, of oneness, of common life, with the branches in absolute dependency on the vine to exist and to bear fruit. In other words, our spiritual life is dependent upon the vine. And the Bible says that the Father, God the Father, is a husbandman. Jesus and I am the vine. We're the branches, those who are saved. And we have come forth by the Father through the vine to have life and life eternal. Now notice we find here in verse 2, again, Jesus speaks of Himself. He said, every branch in Me. We have to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're in sin. And so our position in our relationship to God has to be in Christ. Notice verse 4, if you would. Abide in Me and I in you. Now there is a difference in being in Christ and or the vine, and abiding in Christ. In Christ speaks of salvation. Abiding in Christ is a result of being in Christ. In other words, when you were born physically, you entered a family. And by entering that family, you were one of their children or the child. There's a difference between a biological birth and abiding in the family. Now, you know, there's a lot of families in our day and age that are all busted up, all broken up. Parents not talking to their children, children not talking to their parents, siblings not talking with each other. I mean, it's common today. It's not right, but it's common. The difference between maybe your family and God's family is that when you enter the family by a spiritual birth, by being born again, God will make you abide in Christ. You're not only going to be in Christ, but God is going to work in your life to get along with your family. Amen? And that's God's work. That's what God wants. Notice chapter 17, if you would, of John, and verse 21. The Bible says that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. So here, we're not only part of God's family by being born again by the Spirit of God, but God wants unity within His family. Now you say, preacher, I know a lot of Christians that are not in unity. And there may be a truth to that. But beloved, I know this much. I know this much. I know the Bible's true. I'm not worried about people's experiences. I'm telling you that if a person's saved, they should be striving to live peaceably with all men. All men. Now, especially the household of faith. So we find here that abiding in Christ is a result of being in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. In Galatians 3:28, the term in Christ is found. Galatians 6:15, Ephesians 1:1, Ephesians 2:10, 2 Timothy 3:12, in Christ. So the idea is that we are saved, and then the Bible teaches that we're to abide. That's why there ought to be unity in our church. If every person who has joined our church is saved, and they should be, if every person in our church is saved, there ought to be unity within our church. You say, and this has been going on for about 10, 15 years. Oh, there's personality conflicts. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. I don't believe it. Well, preacher, they're a type A and that's a type D, whatever the thing is. I don't know. Sounds like batteries, right? But, oh, they're different personalities. I want to say this. This is the Greek. So what? I don't know if that's true, Brother Ackle, but anyway, he's our Greek scholar here. But that has nothing to do with unity. It has nothing to do with unity, personality conflicts. If you're saved, you ought to be striving to be unified with the brethren. I'm not saying there aren't going to be problems. The Bible speaks about that. But they need to be worked out. People need to get on the same page. And that's being in Christ and abiding in Christ. Now notice chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible speaks here about our position. Now ye are clean through the words which I've spoken unto you. That we are positionally cleansed or forgiven or right with God. In other words, when you get saved, God forgives you for all your sins, past, present, and future. And that's important to understand. That I am saved as saved can be. My soul is saved. My spirit has been regenerated, made alive. Now I have a relationship to God because I'm saved. Positionally, I'm in Christ. God looks upon me as He looks upon His Son without sin. Positionally. But practically, we need to confess our sin. We need to be cleansed. Notice chapter 13, back up a little bit. Chapter 13 and verse 6, please. Again, we go back to where Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, surprise, Peter spoke out, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He says, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So we find here the importance of once we are saved to have a daily cleansing. I believe without getting too biological here, you know that people, well, maybe some people don't, but you need to wash every day. Right? If you don't wash, you know, as the Bible says, behold, he stinketh. Amen? And we don't want that. We need a cleansing physically, but even more so, we need a cleansing spiritually. We need to work these things out with God. Need to confess our sin. So we see the position of the branch. Second of all, the purging of the branch. Notice verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now notice, if you would, verse 6. If a man abide not me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, the Bible teaches here the sin unto death. And there is a sin that you and I can commit as Christians that will bring God's quick judgment upon us. We don't want that. The Bible speaks about it in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is, where chapter 5, verse 16, the sin unto death. And the Bible says you ought not to pray for it. So we find here there is a sin that brings God's judgment upon His children. But our Lord will not allow His children to continue in an unproductive course of life. Why? Verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. In other words, here are three thoughts about God the Father being the husbandman. First of all, His protecting care. The husbandman has his eye on the weakest and the tenderest shoot that comes out of the vine. His hand is working in the vineyard. He is working, developing. Now, a person who really knows agriculture, especially among vegetables, fruit, there is a working of that. People know trees and bushes. There's something about pruning. There's something about working it to help it to develop, to grow, to mature. And so it is with God. And there are areas in our lives, beloved, that need to be worked over, need to be changed. Some things need to be broken off, knocked off, removed, so that we might be strong and grow and produce more fruit. Second of all, we not only see His protecting care, His watchful care. And nothing escapes the eye of God. Just as the gardener notices the daily condition of each branch of the vine, He waters, He prunes, He trains, an occasion, he has to maybe root some things up. But the idea is this, there's a watchful care. And beloved, understand this. If you're a child of God, there's nothing that escapes your Father's eye. He sees everything. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's taking place. He knows our steps. He knows our thoughts. He knows our needs. He knows our cares. God knows everything. And He works in our life with a watchful eye, a caring heart to take care of us so that we'll bear more fruit and onto much fruit. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's why God says He knows the number of hair on our head. He knows everything about us. Nothing escapes God's eye. And if He knows the number of your hair, I can assure you He knows your cares. Amen? Amen? And that's why you need to cast them upon God. So I feel bad going to God. Beloved, I have to tell you, I want to say this as nice as I can. That really is an arrogant statement. You know, God's too busy, is that it? God's too busy to hear your care? Beloved, that's arrogance. I don't want to bother God. Oh, yeah. God, you know, He's at His wit's end. You're not talking about you, beloved. You're talking about God. God can handle anything and everything. He is the omnipotent, most high God. He never had a birth like you. He always was. He spoke the worlds in existence. He sustains everything. Everything. You know those things that you see once a year when you turn your garden over? Thousand legs moving this way, antennas going that way, odd looking bugs, things that pop its head out, the dirt goes back in. I mean, God knows everything about them, knows everything within them. Knows where they are. Oh, I don't want to bother God. You need to humble yourself and cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. And then not only is protecting care, is watchful care, is faithful care. No branch is allowed to be wasteful. Understand that in God's economy. God's field, no branch is allowed to be wasteful, taking up space without producing fruit. And whatever is necessary, the husbandman is willing to do. Whether it's the pruning, the sprays, if I can put it that way, whatever it takes, God is going to work that branch until it starts budding and producing fruit. Amen. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. That's the chastening of the Lord, beloved. It's not necessarily judgment. Within chastening, there is judgment. But God is working that branch over to put in a position to bear fruit. So what does He do? He purges it. He cleanses. He cleanses out. He cleanses thoroughly. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. Verse 8 says, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, when He speaks about leaven, it's a picture of sin. That's what it pictures. And when the Bible speaks about old leaven, it speaks about the old man, the old philosophy, the old ways of doing things, not accepted with God. God says, I want you to live the Christian life. I want you to do the right thing. I want you to live according to the Scriptures. The leaven of malice speaks of badness and equality and vicious character, the opposite of excellence. When He speaks of wickedness, He's speaking about evil and naughtiness. So God says here, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's how God wants us to live, with openness, with honesty, according to the truth of God's Word. In other words, God is saying here that I want you to be a vessel of honor. There are a lot of vessels, some to dishonor, but I want you, as God's child, to be a vessel unto honor. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So our Lord's method is chastening. Now, chastening, defined as instruction, training. It's primarily a father-child relationship, a father training his child. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, therewith we might be partakers of his holiness." Now I understand this, that within chastening, there is punitive. That's judgment. That's where God says, enough is enough. I need to take care of this. Second of all, there's corrective. You know, if you have a child and you say, no, don't touch that. Don't touch that. That's corrective. You're instructing them to understand that they're not to touch that. Then there, third of all, there is an instructive. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, Paul said, "I have learned. There are things I've been taught." I remember before Maddie, our granddaughter, went to the Christian Academy. Jenny was sitting down doing letter recognition, number recognition. Why? For the very purpose of learning how to read and how to count. And now in Mrs. Pratnick's class, she's learned how to read. Mrs. Pratnick does a great job, and Madison is a very good reader. She's pretty good with math. And again, it was instructive. And then fourth of all, there's preventative. Preventative is listening to the preaching, studying your Bible, taking things from the Bible, saying, I need to add that to my life. Oh, I need to remove this from my life. I'm putting off, I'm putting on. And so these are the four steps here, not necessarily in order of God's chasing hand in our life. He most of all, God would prefer preventative, instructive, corrective, last of all, punitive. Now, the Bible says, matter of fact, turn with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. And notice Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's dealing with a church that has a lot of problems. They're just simply not following the Bible like they should. Now, notice, if you would, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. For if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So understand this, that we are all headed as saved people to the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are lost, they're headed to the great white throne judgment to be judged and then cast into the lake of fire. But we who are saved, our judgment's not going to be for sin. That was paid upon the cross. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," that meant the work was done. If you receive God's gift of salvation, your sins are gone. We are going to be judged according to our faithfulness to the Lord. Was it according to the Word of God? Was it based upon the Bible? Was the motive out of love for God, love for our fellow man, love for the work of God? You're either accumulating gold, silver, and precious stone, or you're accumulating wood, hay, and stubble. And God's going to put the fire of His Word to that pile, whatever it may be. And whatever is burned up is pushed aside, whatever lasts is going to be part of your reward. So it's important that we do things according to the Word of God. Do things according to what God says. John 15:6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather him, cast them into the fire, and they are burned." The third thing we see this morning, back in our text, we see the position of the branch, the purging of the branch, the purpose of the branch. Verse 8. The Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified," notice what he says here, "that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple." Now, He tells us in verse 2, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now notice the order here that God gives us. God says, fruit, and you're saved. You received the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And the Bible says, with the Spirit comes the fruit. Not the fruits. The fruit of the Spirit. There is other fruit in the Bible. There's righteousness. There is holiness. These are graces that come forth in our life because of salvation. The Bible says, Jesus said, he said, about saved people, they can produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. The Bible says fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And that's what God wants out of our lives. Why? In verse 8, here is my Father glorified. How is he glorified? That you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. God is interested in us abiding in Christ, receiving nutrients from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God, from the preaching of God's Word. He wants us to rest. He wants us to abide. He wants us to stay in a position where we're receiving up the nutrients. Now, you know our day is a day that is lacking great nutrients from what we eat. For the most part, if it's in a box, it has no nutritional value. It may fill your stomach, but it's not meeting your body's needs. The best way to eat is to eat that which is natural. Fruit and vegetables. Say, I know, preacher, I got this big pot that, you know, I've been boiling for 3 hours. No. Raw. Raw is the best. It's where we receive nutrients from, enzymes from. It's what makes our body stay young. It's what makes our body run and tick. Say, my body's been running for 50 years on coffee, preacher. Well, that time may cease. You're better off replacing it with fruit and vegetables. There's nothing wrong with coffee. Amen. God made it. Amen. But don't live on it. Amen. You're going to get right with the Lord one day, Barry. Amen. You'll have some coffee one day. But the idea is God made it. There's nothing wrong with it. Like a lot of other things that God made in moderation. Nothing wrong with these things. But the idea is this, we need to eat things that are healthy for us. Fruit and vegetables. Salads are so good for us. If you abide in those things, naturally, physically, you're going to do well because you're meeting the needs. And again, I'm not against, you know, certain food, you know, Italian food, I'm telling you. I just love that stuff. I think if they ever did a blood test, they find I have ragu in my veins, honestly. I think that's what they're... If it's not, it should be, amen? But the point is this. You can't live on that stuff and live well. You've got to have natural things that are alive. So the idea is that for physically, you need something supernatural to stay spiritually right. And that's the Word of God. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Prayer, preaching, witnessing for Christ. These are all things that help sustain us, spiritually speaking. And you have to have balance in those things. If all you're doing is witnessing, and you're not sustaining yourself, reading the Word, prayer, walking in the Spirit, sitting in the preaching, you're not going to fare well. You've got to have balance. If all you do is read, you don't pray, you don't witness to Christ, you don't go to preaching like you should, you're not going to do well. There's got to be balance in all these different things. It's so important to have. Now, the Bible tells us there is fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Now, fruit is the only condition for a relationship with the vine. You've got to bear fruit. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. If you're saved, prove it by your life. You're going to have spiritual fruit that cannot be reproduced by the flesh. Here's one of the most important ones, love. Pharisees don't have love. They got law, but they don't have love. See, a person loves, well, this is what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? My laws. Love is the motivating factor, not legalism. You did not dot the I like you should have. You did not cross your T. Condemnation and judgment. That's not the Christian life. Christian life is love and liberty. Amen. And these are things that only the Spirit of God can produce in a person's life. Now, in Colossians 1:10, the Bible says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. Where there's no fruit, there's no real union with the vine. A professor, not a possessor. A church member, but not joined with Christ. So we must ask, am I bringing forth fruit? Now please listen to me. It is important that you read your Bible, that you pray, that you worship God, that you come to church, that you give an offering, the tithe and offering to the Lord. These are important things. But lost people can do those things. Lost people have done those things. What you want to do, am I producing fruit? Is there spiritual fruit in my life? So it's important to inspect ourselves. Just like it would be wise to check yourself out and get an examination once in a while. You know, get things checked out. Make sure you get a blood test. Make sure everything's all right. So it is spiritually to be inspected. Now, the last thing we see here is the performing of the branches. Notice verse 4 through 8. The Bible says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, abiding means to continue, to dwell, to remain. Without abiding, we can do nothing. That's what verse 5 says. This can be interrupted, not like salvation, which is permanent and continual, eternal. Abiding is having sustained conscious communion with the Lord. Now, too many people cover up their barrenness with activity, with religious works, with religious jargon. We ought to be crying out to God to help us abide in Christ. Take heed of fellowship, and the fruit will come. So our responsibility as saved people is to make sure that we're abiding in Christ. Please listen to me. Not abiding in church. Although it's important to come to church, be a member, be a faithful member. I'm saying there's a greater calling to abide in Christ. If you abide in Christ, you'll abide in the church. But religious people, everything is church-related, not God-related, not Christ-related. For the saved person, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Galatians 2:20, for I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's abiding in Christ. It's walking with the Lord. It's a love affair with God, with His Son Jesus, the Savior of our soul. It's loving God, loving His Son, loving the things of God, loving the church of God, loving the people of God, loving the work of God. That's what we're called to do. It's love. That's what Jesus dealt with Peter about after He denied him. After Peter cursed and swore, Jesus dealt with the love problem. He said, Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? That was the problem. Remember when Peter, that night that he betrayed the Lord, the Bible says that Peter followed afar off. Not only was he afar off physically, Peter was way off spiritually. He was not right with God. He was acting out in pride. He was being argumentative with the Lord. Jesus said that, you know, all will forsake. I'll never forsake thee. What did Jesus say? He said everyone's going to. That means you, Peter. Just like people who say, I know what the Bible says and you ought to do it, but I don't have to because I'm a special guy, I have a special relationship with God. That's not true. We're all responsible to be obedient to God. And see, that's what God wants us. He wants us to abide, to continue, to rest in the things of God. Don't be blown back and forth. Don't be uprooted. Abide in Christ. Don't be fearful. What's this world coming to? Real simple, the end. That's what's going on, beloved. It's not hard to figure out. Jesus is coming back. I mean, he told us about earthquakes, about different tragedies going to take place in the last days. We're in the last days. The world, one world government, they're talking about it openly. Revelation 13 speaks of it. One world currency, we're heading that direction. One world religion, that's where we're headed for. It's not Christ-centered. It's man-centered. But don't be uprooted. So what's going to become of us? God's going to take care of us, beloved. He promised that. May not have our will, but it'll be His will. Will you just abide? Just rest in God. Just trust the Lord. And there's some things that come forth from it. One of the things that come forth is joy. You see, the Bible tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy of the Holy Ghost is what should be part of our lives. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but joy of the Holy Ghost. Being happy in the Lord. Not slap happy. Not unrealistic. But to really be resting and satisfied in our salvation in Christ. That we know the Lord. We know our sins are forgiven. We know we're heaven bound. We know we have a purpose. We know we're doing God's will. So there's joyful recognition of the value of salvation. And you ought to rejoice in that. You ought to give thanks to God every day that you're a Christian, that you're a child of God, that God has saved you. Second of all, there ought to be a total dependency upon Christ. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It's a conscious helplessness. For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is a conscious helplessness. I know Jesus in me. I know what I have to do, but I can't do without Him. I can't function right without God. Oh, I may be able to go without acknowledging God throughout the day and get a lot of things done, but Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It has no value. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Not gold, silver, and precious stone. That's what I want. I want to lay up treasures in heaven that when my time comes to be judged, I want something that's going to remain that I can lay at Jesus' feet and thank Him for saving me and finding somehow to live within me. A sinner saved by grace. And the third thing is we're to draw from Christ's fullness. We're to seek His presence. The Bible tells us if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says that we're to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible speaks in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, the branch does not produce fruit. It bears them. And it bears them because it's the outlet from the vine. And because it's abiding, the vine is going to give it what it needs to produce fruit. And the fruit brings glory and honor to the husbandman, God the Father. And that's what we want. We want our lives to count, to bring glory to God. Verse 8 of John 15 will close. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. The blessing. God is glorified. The Bible speaks in here, which we really didn't get to in verse 7, about answered prayer. The Bible speaks about fruit. It speaks about joy. It speaks about love. But your responsibility, my responsibility, beloved, is number one, to make sure that we're saved. And number two, if we are saved, to abide in Christ. Dig your roots deep in the things of God. Don't be a cotton candy Christian. A lot of color, a lot of fluff, but no substance. Be something for God. Learn the Bible. Learn what it is to walk with God. Learn what it is to pray and commune with God. Know what God's will is. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Make sure it aligns with the Bible in all times. Abide in Christ so that you might bear much fruit, and God is glorified. Would you stand on your feet, please? Heads are bowed, and eyes are closed, and no one look around. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege we've had to study.